God, thank you for this night. Thank you for this time that we can have together. We ask that you would still and quiet our minds from everything that we have rolling around in there and worries and things we have to do tonight and tomorrow and things left undone. Lord, and give us a focus on you. Give us a focus on your word, especially tonight. Please speak through your word. Please take these feebly prepared words of mine and use them for your glory. Give us a deeper faith and a trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure if anybody has heard or not, but there was an election this week. Oh, I'm striking out here. Hold on. I've already failed. Off to a good start. All right, we might be remoteless. Oh, we got it. Nothing like an awkward silence to start a sermon off on the right note. So there was this election. Nobody really heard anything about it. I'm jumping ahead here. Nobody really heard anything about it. There was no emotion attached. Nobody was upset. Everything was completely calm and peaceful. Like many people, my head has kind of been spinning for the last months, year, if you will, because this election has been tumultuous from start to finish. I must confess that this week I've been back and forth several times since Wednesday morning on what to do for tonight. Do I kind of just change course and drop everything and talk about the election? Or do we just continue on in the book of John and see what God has to say to us from there? On Thursday morning, I got up and decided, you know what? I'm not going to bother, and I just want to keep focusing on John and just kind of give an acknowledgement that God's still in control. But then as the day went on, I rode up to Manchester with a friend of mine, Steve, and we were talking about I kind of avoid the news like the plague. It's just who I am. And I hadn't really heard about some of this chaos that's happening. And the more and more I found out and more I heard, I figured we have to talk about this. So I was kind of back and forth, and finally I just decided, all right, we got to go with this. I checked into Facebook, which was a big mistake, and I saw people calling each other names. I saw people fighting. I saw people who both love Jesus. People who I know love Jesus and they're on one side, and people who I know love Jesus on another political side, and they're just bickering and fighting and name-calling, and you can't not love that picture. We have to keep it light because of the topic at hand. So people are saying terrible things. And so finally at 5 o'clock in the morning yesterday, I scrapped I didn't completely scrap it because we'll go there next week with John. But I started over and started fresh. And we're going to be talking about this. I feel like we have to address some of the chaos that's happening surrounding this. But before I do that, before I dive in, I feel like I need to make two statements and I need to make them very, very clear and very bold. First is I will not, because it's not appropriate at all, give my political opinion, except for this guy. Have you heard of Vermin Supreme? He's our candidate. Dental hygiene awareness, zombie preparedness, time travel research, and free ponies for everyone in America. How can you not? He looks like he's under a controlled substance right there. But seriously, as somebody who preaches and somebody who works at a church, it is not appropriate for me to give my political views. So that is my first priority. Years ago, when my dad was a pastor, somebody approached him about running for some small town office. And he said he wouldn't. And when I got home, I said, Dad, why won't you do that? Everybody in town knows you. Everybody likes you. And he said this, and it always stuck with me. I never want my personal politics to get in the way of people hearing about Jesus. We all have our personal politics. I have mine. I might agree spot on with some of you. I might completely disagree with others of you. And so therefore, because politics can be so, can be so divisive, I will do my absolute best to stay above the fray. The second statement is, please don't read in or try and analyze what I'm saying to maybe try and navigate and figure out what's he trying to say. What's his real, what's the story behind the story here? What's his real political viewpoint? I'm not smart enough to disguise things or like try and weave things in there. It's just not who I am. I'm going to say it like it is. So if you feel like you're hearing something, it's a complete accident. Trust me. Our focus here tonight, as it should be every time that we're together, is to focus on God and his incredible love for us. So keep that in the forefront of your mind and don't try and, you know, feel like I'm saying something behind what I'm saying. Let's get rolling. This election, as we all know, has been the most turbulent in my lifetime. I went back and looked, and this is my sixth election. The first was 2 months after I turned 18, and these guys were running for office. Remember Ross Perot? That guy was awesome. In 1996, Bill Clinton, Bob Dole, and Ross Perot. Now, most years have their ups and downs and their chaos and name-calling. This year's election, I think I'm very safe to say, reached kind of a new low when it came to that. The debates were, in some senses, kind of a circus, and the whole thing has just been chaos. And so by the time the election got here, I think I heard most people saying, I just don't like anything about this. It's just all chaos. It's just all a mess. And the thing I really heard people say in the last couple months, I can't wait till this is over. So it happened. It came. This past Wednesday, some people in the country woke up relieved. Some people woke up terrified, and some people woke up maybe just kind of numb. In recent days, as I think most people are aware, things have been chaotic. People have been blaming. People have been cutting one another down, particularly over things like social media. How do we react as Christians? What do we do with all this? Christians whom I know in this room represent very different political viewpoints. Yet we're all followers of Christ. And how do we reconcile that? And how do we work and live and interact with one another within all this? So what I came up with is five kind of thoughts, principles, and truths on this. This is not going to be a fancy, glorious, not that any of them ever are, but five kind of principles and thoughts about this that I think is important for all of us to understand. So the first one, and I think the hardest one, sometimes we just need to shut our mouths. And that includes our fingers behind the keyboard as well. Sometimes the best thing to do, like everybody's mother said, right? If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Not that I disrespect mothers, but let's see what the scriptures have to say about this. This is from the book of James. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a word of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. Isn't that the truth? It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water come out of the same spring? And then, so that's James chapter 3. And here's from the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. These are pretty clear-cut, pretty to-the-point thoughts on our words. On sometimes the best thing is to just shut our mouths. Our words, are our words building people up or are they cutting people down? This is God's word. This is James and this is Paul. Now I must confess, my entire life, my mouth has gotten me into more trouble than anything. My sixth grade teacher, if he were here, he would very much attest to that. I spout off or react out of anger, and I say things that are unkind or I regret or I just wish I never let leave my mouth. I don't think I'm alone in that. And James challenges us, can both fresh water and salt water come out of the same spring? So one of the things that we can do more than anything else that's very simple and practical to help keep peace is to stop and think before we say something. To stop and think before we hit send. And those of us who have one of these, sometimes you maybe should just shut it off. This goes doubly true for those of you on social media because people are three times more confident behind a keyboard than they are in person. People will type something and say something that they would never say to somebody's face. It's just what happens. And it doesn't accomplish anything. So the first thought is, be very cautious about what you say. Consider the fact that there are people who genuinely love Jesus who have very different political views than you. That goes on both sides of the spectrum and somewhere in the middle as well. Second truth. It's important for us to remember that this world, this earth, is not all there is. I was reminded of Jesus' word just the other day, of some of Jesus' words just the other day. I was whining about something that really ticked me off. And I was whining to a friend, and he reminded me of this verse, these thoughts from Jesus. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Sometimes we get so comfortable and so convinced that this life, this world is supposed to fulfill our every little need and want and desire. Now, while this world is great and this country is great and it's a privilege to be here, it's not designed, it's not that way. There will be trouble. These are Jesus' very words. In this world, there will be trouble. Listen to the words from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship, our eternal home. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying, and he mentions that we are not of this world any more than he is of this world. We have a better, bigger place to go. This world is not all that there is. Part of our hope as followers of Jesus, if you're a Christian, is that this world is just a stop along the way, that God has an eternal place for us. So we can hope, and we have hope, that God has something in store for us in the future. And because of that, because this is not the final destination, we are going to be let down. We are going to be disappointed if things don't go your way. We were talking, I got ahead of myself. So that's the first thing is sometimes we just have to shut our mouth. Second thing is that this world is not all that there is. The third thing is that, which I think is the most important of all, is that God is and always will be in control. God is in control. Thursday morning, I was driving up to Manchester with my friend Steve, and who's a youth pastor over in Salem, and we were talking about all this. We were talking about the election, and I was kind of asking him what he thought about some of the stuff that we were seeing, and he made this comment: what I see so much from a lot of people is fear. People who are followers of Christ, people who love Jesus, are terrified. Now, I can understand being afraid, but we have a hope and we have a promise that God is in control. From Psalm 27 of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Part of the problem, I think, in my opinion, is the media, whichever kind of leaning media you look to, it does not help the situation. it gets us so worked up into a frenzy. This happens on both sides, in my opinion. The news media spends a great deal of time getting people all wound up. If so-and-so gets elected, terrible things are going to happen to this country. If so-and-so gets elected, even worse things are going to happen in this country. And this happens both, if you watch it, in my opinion, objectively, both sides just get people so wound up and so fearful, and that if this happens, it's going to be the end of the world. But God is in control. We have a promise of that. That no matter what, no matter who's in office, the Creator still sits on the throne. His kingdom is everlasting, and it does not end. Sometimes we're so focused on what's happening right in front of us, on what's happening politically, that we miss that nothing happens outside of the will of God, whatever it is. When I was an apprentice electrician, I was getting close to getting my license. I was waiting for my first break, my first opportunity with my boss. When you're an apprentice, you have to work under a licensed guy, and eventually, at some point, you kind of get an opportunity to prove that you've learned something, to prove yourself, to prove your competence. One morning, very early, I got into our shop, and I found out that the boss's son, which, you know, bad stories always happen with the boss's son, right? The boss's son got an opportunity before I did. He was a lot less experienced. He had spent a lot less time. He was a lot less talented. And in my opinion, I was a lot smarter than he was. Of course, that's my unbiased opinion. But I found out that he was given this incredible opportunity to wire a house by himself. This was not the house. This was stolen from Google Images, as are most. Not stolen. It's free license. I found this out, and I was absolutely furious because I was the next in line. And I'd worked hard, and I was waiting for the opportunity to prove myself, to get my break, to advance, and I had just been cut down. And by someone who, in my opinion, was a moron. Unkind, but that's just where my mind was at that day. I was furious. And I went into the bathroom of the shop, and I was so upset, and everything inside of me wanted to punch something, scream, and quit simultaneously, although I don't know how that would work. It was unfair. I'd been there over a year longer. I worked harder, and I definitely knew more. And so it took everything inside of me to not quit at that moment, though I recognize that probably would have been the cowardly thing to do. It just felt unfair, and it felt wrong, and it was my turn. I spent the next several weeks fuming and feeling slighted and just feeling like this is terrible and I got to go somewhere else if this is how I'm going to be treated. But eventually, I got over it. And eventually, I got over things and I moved on. And that's not the moral of the story. Because I learned after the fact that that job ended up being an absolute nightmare. Everything went wrong with it. It was just down the street from the boss's house, so he was there micromanaging every single detail, which would have made me crazy. And everything, the whole job, wires had got cut by the carpenter. I mean, the whole thing was just a mess. And in the end, it went horribly wrong in many ways, and I was so much better off not getting that job than I would have if I did. Eventually, about 6 months later, I did get my own project. It was far away from the boss's house, and it went really well, and things worked out far better than if I had gotten that first one. So the moral of the story, at that moment, and I'm not, again, please don't read into me trying to say anything other than the fact that God is in control no matter what. At that moment, it seemed like the end of the world, but I can confidently say that God was looking out for me, and if I had gotten that job, I probably would have quit from being micromanaged. God is in control. He can use situations for our benefit that we never think possible. No one of us knows what God will bring out of the crazy political climate that we're in. Again, aside from whoever's elected, we all know that this has just been a crazy political climate this year. No one knows what's going to come out of that. No newscaster, no politician, no correspondent, not you, not me. Only God knows what's coming out of things. And because of that, we come to our fourth point, which is tied directly to the third one, is that we just need to chill out. We need to take a breath and chill out. Jesus says these words, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Whomever is in office, if it's someone you're excited about, or if it's someone you loathe, or someone who you thought is just slightly better, you and I, whomever, need to take a step back and to chill out and to trust God. A great verse along these lines for us to remember in general, but I think especially, I texted my dad and said, hey, I'm about to scrap everything I have for Saturday night. If you were going to talk about the election, what would you talk about? And this verse, actually, this point and the last point are what he said. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Because God is in control, we all need to chill out. We need to be still. So what does that look like, right? Because that is on us. God is in control, that's on him. Be still is on us. What does it look like for you in your life to be still? Maybe it's stopping from bragging, saying, my team won. Maybe it's realizing that no matter what, whatever happens, God is still in control and it's not the end of the world. God has got this. Maybe for you, being still means unplugging. Taking a break from social media, the constant noise of the news. Maybe just shutting the TV off, taking a step back. Whatever gets you the opposite of still, maybe you need to step away from that for a little bit. Perhaps maybe it's taking and creating a time of specifically devoted prayer. A pastor that I very much respect and listen to many of his sermons in Chicago says, we make time for what's important to us. Yes, we're all busy. Yes, we all have a lot going on. I have a crazy schedule. You have a crazy schedule. That's the world that we live in. But we all make time for things that are important. Maybe it means creating some time to get into the Bible, some devoted prayer, maybe connecting and serving in some way. Maybe that's how you need to be still. Be still and know that I am God. Treasure those words. But don't let them stay just words, because being still needs to be put into action, if that's not an oxymoron. Be still and know that he is God, because he's in control. Finally, the fifth point. The United States is an incredible country. I am very proud to be a citizen. I love that yesterday was Veterans Day. My father was in the Navy, and just love seeing old pictures, and so grateful for his service to this country and anybody who's served. But there's a, and I'm so grateful for the right to cast my vote, but there's a collection of people, or you could even say an institution, that is far more important than the U.S., and that is the church. Something far more beautiful, something that offers more hope than the United States ever will. Listen to these words from Jesus. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or hell, will not overcome it. Jesus is building his church. And the gates of hell, or Hades as it says there, will not prevail against it, will not overcome it. Our focus and our hope needs to be in Christ. He is our eternal hope. His church will never fade away. At some point in history, the U.S. will fade away. That could be tomorrow, that could be 6 million years from now, I don't know. But God's institution through Christ will never fade away. Christ is our eternal hope, and the church is the vehicle that Jesus chooses to use, even with all its messiness. Trust me, I work at a church. It's messy. But the church of Christ, this is the institution, this is the big picture. The same pastor I referenced before in Chicago, Bill Hybels, says the local church is the hope of the world. The local church, all churches, every church that follows Christ. One of the greatest writers of all times, in my opinion, C.S. Lewis, He has works of theology. He has works of fantasy. If you've never read the Chronicles of Narnia, you need to read them. They're fantastic. But his theology and these works are so captivating and so faith-building and just fantastic. And he wrote this fascinating book called The Screwtape Letters. It's a thin book. And The Screwtape Letters makes up like 31 letters written by a senior demon named Screwtape. It's fiction. It's a fictional, you know, kind of with a point. And he's writing it to his nephew named Wormwood, who's a younger and kind of a less experienced demon. And he's charging him to distract this person, to keep this man away from God, as in the book they would call him the enemy. So it's this fascinating look at how C.S. Lewis interprets what this might look like. And I want to read you this quote. I'm actually going to put it up on the screen because it's a little longer if you'd like to follow along. But this is one of the letters from the Screwtape Letters. It says this: "My dear Mr. Wormwood, be sure that the patient remains completely fixated on politics, arguments, political gossip, and obsessing on the faults of people they have never met serves as an excellent distraction from advancing in personal virtue, character, and the things the patient can control. Make sure to keep the patient in a constant state of angst, frustration, and general disdain towards the rest of the human race in order to avoid any kind of charity or inner peace from further developing. Ensure the patient continues to believe that the problem is out there in the broken system rather than recognizing there is a problem within himself. Keep up the good work, Uncle Screwtape, 1942. What better of a distraction from God than to get us to focus on those things? To get us to focus on what's wrong with the rest of the world. Now, it would be preaching malpractice if I did not bring this back to the gospel. Screwtape tries to get us to say, they're the problem. It's them. It's this person. It's this group. It's that. It's out there. But the gospel says, I'm the problem. I'm the one who's full of sin. I'm the one who can't get my life in order. I'm the one not loving my neighbor. I'm the one not following God's commands. I'm the one who strays from him by the hour. Screwtape says, they're the problem. The gospel says, it's me. I'm the one who's desperately in need of grace. Someone else is not the problem. I am. I, like you, need Christ in all areas of my life. So as we close, let's just quickly recap. Sometimes we just need to close our mouths and stop typing. Second, this world is not all that there is. Our citizenship eternally is in heaven with Christ. Third is the truth that God is and always will be in control. He created this. The book of Colossians says that all things are created by him, for him, and through him all things are held together. God is in control. May we never forget that. He has the reins. And he has the big picture. We only have a very small window or even a sight glass. The fourth is that because he's in control, you and I need to practice just being still, trusting that he's got it. This is where you get practical on your own. And finally, Jesus is building his church, and he will be building his church. And the gates of hell, no politics, no nothing, is going to prevail against it. The church is the hope of the world, the church that shares the gospel, the incredible news of forgiveness through Christ to anyone who will listen. That's where your and my focus needs to be. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the incredible hope that you give us. We thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you for coming to this earth, living a perfect life, and taking our place on the cross. We are the ones who deserve what you went through, but you did that willingly out of love for us. So thank you for that. Thank you that though we abuse your grace, you still love us. In Jesus' name.